to Luke chapter 10, where we left off. And we'll read the last five verses of Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, this is a passage that contains, a brief passage that contains the most important truth for the Christian believer and for the church and for those who are engaged in Christian ministry. And we ought to pay close attention to it. Here it is briefly stated with this true story that took place with two women and the Lord Jesus in their home. It reminds me, at least when I first read it, and I still am of the same persuasion, that the best way to handle this is something like Ezra handling the scriptures. We're told in the book of Ezra that Ezra read from the book and then gave the sense of it. And so what we are going to do is look at each verse separately, comment on them, and then comment on the last two verses and apply them together. So first, look at verse 38. Now, I want us to pay close attention, I know you do, close attention to each verse. Now it happened, verse 38, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. There are very many important details here, very briefly put together, but very important. For example, we know from the Gospel of John in chapter 11 that the village in which Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived was the village of Bethany. Now it's interesting because I looked it up. Bethany is about 1.89 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Interesting, isn't it? At least I find it interesting, because the previous passage about the Good Samaritan was about the Samaritan going from Jericho to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. So there seems to be at least a connection there, geographically. We also know that this was a family that was beloved by the Lord Jesus. We're told in the third verse of John chapter 11 that he loved Lazarus. But we are also told in verse 5 of John chapter 11, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were a special family to him. They were obviously a most important family. Jesus was single in his humanity. And often you will see how single people are taken by other families, and they experience something of the fellowship and communion around the scriptures. And this was true of Jesus and the family of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. The other detail that I think is interesting in verse 38 is that we are told precisely this, and I'm quoting, we are told, here it is, Jesus entered a certain village. We know it's Bethany. We know it's pretty close to Jerusalem. Remember, it set his face to go up to Jerusalem. So he's stopping here. And then we read, and Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. It's not Jesus turning up the door. I'm not talking about, please don't read too much into that by way of application, but by way of the actual record, it seems to suggest, more than seems, that Martha attended the place where Jesus was preaching or teaching, which is what he did normally, and welcomed Jesus into her house. It's quite possible that this was a special invitation extended to the Lord Jesus as he was passing on to Jerusalem. You might say that's a very minor point. It is a minor point, but it's not an unimportant one in the context of what takes place, the central aspect of this episode. And then in verse 39, we are told about these two women, Martha and Mary. And nothing is mentioned about Lazarus. He might have been out of business. And we get a better picture of what is actually taking place. I mean, if you were a movie director, you could make a very lively scene out of this description. And what we notice is, while Mary is introduced, Mary does not say a word in this record. She's absolutely silent. No comments, no big ideas, nothing. Absolutely silent. She's not only silent, what is worse in a manner of speaking is she does nothing. Mary says nothing, she actually does absolutely nothing by way of activity. And we were just to step a little bit outside the precise words of the text to give a sense of how it appeared to Martha. She's sitting at home, chatting with the guest, doing absolutely nothing, not even a word of something like, I won't be a moment. But more than that, there's something quite unusual about this activity of Mary. It's not really unusual, I thought about different words, but the best I can come up without violating my sense of accuracy, it may not be accurate, but it's my sense of accuracy, is that this is at the very least frown-worthy activity by Mary. Because you see, the Torah, like in Islam, does not forbid women to learn. But it never practically ever took place. The rabbis had disciples who were by and large men. Besides, women never spent time in the company of a man alone. You remember, if you go back 2,000 years to the time of Abraham, Abraham served, Sarah stood outside the fold of the tent. And that's true. Men not stand outside, but women serve and men. So this is not quite kosher. and she's behaving unusually, and she's behaving at least culturally abnormally and even unacceptably. Now we put some of these things together and then we see it from the perspective of Martha. All this must have been extremely irritating and annoying and to her. She sits there and does nothing. And so you see, it's always important when we read the scriptures to look at what the scriptures themselves say in interpretation. Now, many people who are just interested in the nuts and bolts, especially as we come to Christmas time, they just want to speak about the event. And sometimes there are many tracts and invitations that say nothing about the substance of it. And so if we were to read this, by and large, our sympathies would be with Martha, not only of women, but even of men. All of us have been involved in situations like this. You've been running around doing things, and there's a brother or a sister, I mean spiritually, sometimes physically, doing nothing. Nothing to help, saying nothing to mitigate their apparent lack of care. It comes across as very careless. A very annoying and frustrating, to say the least. Now we come to verse 40. Now we're told there's something of what's happening to Martha. Remember, it's all right after 2,000 years and from a distance to read this. Mary's saying nothing and doing nothing. And here's poor Martha, and in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And so we are told in the first part, this contrast, she's the one who welcomed the Lord Jesus. Now that welcome, that's our translation, it can easily and probably means invited. You say, what's the difference? We'll think about it. We don't have time or ask me at the door. But you see what's happening. She invited him to come home. She's running around. Now remember, to state the obvious, not to insult your intelligence, she doesn't have a fridge, she doesn't have a car, they don't have supermarkets. I remember growing up as a little boy in my grandparents' house, and whenever we needed a chicken dinner, you had to catch this stupid chicken that ran around. And I don't know how my grandfather caught them, he must have been quite agile at that age. He caught them, then you have to cut their neck and bleed them. I mean, you lose your appetite by the time you see all this horrible thing. And they put them in hot boiling water and pluck their... So all this has to take place. They have to draw water. She has to knead dough. I mean, this I remember even as a child at home. My mother usually had help, and the help would knead dough. You know how much time that takes? Imagine every day doing that rather than buying a loaf of bread from the supermarket. She might have had help, but nevertheless she still has to run around, light the fire to cook all this. Entirely different world. A lot of effort for a good meal to be prepared. What are you up to, Maddie? So Here's Martha, and here's Dr. Luke describing her. Martha was distracted with much serving. Quite understandable. How else are you going to prepare a meal for someone you have called home? By the way, there's much that can be learned about here about Christian hospitality and how we must be careful not to be over-exercised about certain aspects of it. But that we have to work out by ourselves. But then she crosses the line altogether. Look what we are told about her. Obviously, this distraction is describing what's taking place in her mind. One annoyance leads to another, and it's building up. We have to be very careful of this. We all have this kind of temperament from time to time, some more than others. Some have violent tempers. Some have tempers that build up. It's all because we allow unimportant agitations to continue and to ferment. And she's distracted. Well, she's far more than distracted. You see, he gives us three specific details. Then she, this is the worst of it. She says, then she approached him and said, she approached the Lord Jesus. I mean, you'd think she'd say, Mary, can I speak to you for a moment? Lord, would you excuse us? Can I speak to Mary for a moment? No. She approaches Jesus. Now she's crossed all boundary. Every kind of boundary she's crossed. Because listen to what she says. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve the Lord? Now she's directing a complaint and her agitation at Christ. And then she tells the Lord what to do. He says, therefore tell her to help me. You can just, we don't want to psychoanalyze this, but there is psychology in this, and we can imagine the workings of this. She's very annoyed with Mary, but she's more annoyed with Jesus because she might have thought something like this. We know Mary is a very contemplative dreamer. Or we might say, well, we know he's far more interested in reading than actually doing something. Or she. And she's the artistic type. Not at all the practical type. I understand that because she's my sister. But what about you? Why would you allow her to just sit there and do nothing while I'm running around trying to serve you? You see, all this takes place because Martha, instead of the joy of serving her master, is all self-bound. And that's the problem with us. Isn't it? If we do things and no one notices, we have to placard it. Or we get agitated. Then we become completely imbalanced. Here she has crossed the line agreed, much like Peter. When the Lord told Peter about the suffering he had to undergo, he rebuked, he took Jesus aside and told him that such things must never take place because we don't have Jesus, but we do the same kind of things. You see how the scripture cuts to the bone of the preacher and the listener. We read it as it should be read. And then we have the last two verses where the Lord Jesus answers. I'm surprised he didn't cut her off. It's much like Cain and the exchange between Jehovah and Cain. I'm surprised the Lord just didn't strike him dead. If not dead, at least something dramatic. When he spits out, "Am I my brother's keeper?" to Jehovah. And now she has lost all perspective. And the Lord Jesus, first of all, he gives a twofold answer. We don't have time to go into greater detail, but it's not needed. We think about it. First is a correction, isn't it? Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about many, worried and troubled about many things." That's the first thing. We're not told how Martha took this correction. It would be hard to take, wouldn't it? Put yourself in Martha's shoes. You're running around, you've done everything, you've invited him. She does nothing, she says nothing, she's sitting there like a lump of wood. And the Lord rebukes Martha. And he says, "You're troubled and worried about a lot." Now, it's not harsh in his rebuke, but it's penetrating in its rebuke. And the second is an instruction, verse 42. But one thing is needed. Now we can think about personality types. The practical people, people who have certain gifts. All this is true, but none of that negates the Lord Jesus' correction or his instruction. And it's a correction no matter what our personality types are. We should not be distracted about and worried about many things. Whether we are Christians, pastors, or churches. That's not to say we should not be concerned about many things. But they should not take priority. There are things that are first and foremost, and that's his instruction. But one thing is needed. And what's the one thing? The Word. What's the one thing needed? The Apostle Paul says the church is the place, the pillar of truth. One thing is needed. You have a choice of a number of things to do today or any other day. The most important thing is to give attention to His Word. It's interesting, and I hope to take the next section together, because the way Luke puts these things together are most significant. Because the next portion in chapter 11, remember there are no chapters when the Bible is written, one flows into another, and it's about prayer. The one thing that is significant in the life of a believer is word and prayer according to the Word. One thing is new. Reminds you of Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired, to dwell in the house of Jehovah. One thing. And to dwell in the house of Jehovah is not just to be physically there, but to be there for the desire of the Word and prayer. Word is, of course, Him speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking to Him. One thing. We have to be a one thing person. When things go wrong, we look around all sorts of things. So here the Lord Jesus says, one thing is needed. He's setting a priorities right. You'll remember in the 20th verse of chapter 10, he sets the priority of their joys right. You remember, the disciples come, they're very happy, they're very joyous, rightly so. Not rightly in proportion, but rightly so. Why? Because the demons and the spirits are subject to us. They're very happy about their ministry, which God had given, Christ had given to them and gifted them. And remember his words? Do not rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the heaven. I've quoted the great Augustine, the greatest of them all. He said the essence of sin is the disordering of loves. If you take the two commandments, the first part of the commandment is loving God, and what flows from it is loving man. Now if you switch that, you've disordered the entire proportion and priority of love. That's like putting the roof or the house on the roof. Disordered priorities. Disordered joys in 10:20. Here, disordered attention to practice rather than the word. Serving the Lord Jesus. Serving the Lord Jesus more than sitting at his feet. This is a fundamental problem with the Christian, with the pastor, and with the church. But look what else he says about Mary. As I said, this is very pithy, very dense, this text. Mary has chosen the good part. Actually, there are two things. One, Mary's was a choice. She made a choice instead of helping Martha to sit at his feet. And we all have to make these choices, which reflect the ordering of our lives, our loves. Mary has made a choice. And what she has chosen is the good part. And sometimes when we were boys, we would... In our teenage years, sometimes somebody would say, imagine what you'd do if you won $1 million or pounds or whatever it is. And I used to get quite annoyed with this. I said, if you're going to imagine, first of all, it's not real. And if you're going to imagine, why would you imagine that you only won $1 million? Why don't you imagine that you won $100 million? Well, may not be a good illustration, but the good part, the best portion. If you're going to have ambition spiritually, then you must go for the best portion. Mary made that choice, and it is the good part. It's the best part. The best part of being a Christian is having his word and being able to commune with him congregationally. That's the best part of the church. And then he says a third thing, or a fourth thing. And it shall not be taken away from you. In other words, you can jump up and down as much as you like. This is in response to her, therefore tell her to come and help me. He said, no. And you know, it's true of us. If we give attention to the word and prayer, no one can take it from us. It's the best portion. Everything else can be taken. Ministry can be taken from you. Your health can be taken from you. Or your life can be taken from you. May the Lord help us to examine our hearts and be like Mary. Choose the best part, and it will not be taken from us, either here or in eternity. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 328.